church at Corinth. But this I determined with myself, not to come again to you with heaviness. And I feel the same way. Our thoughts this evening will come from Psalms 145, if you'll turn there in your Bibles. I feel sort of like a broken instrument as I begin to read Psalm 145. I feel like a cracked bell or a drum that hasn't been properly tightened. The harder you strike, the duller the sound that comes out of it. I would desire to be as eloquent as Brother Art. His thoughts this morning were very good, and or such like Spurgeon. So we look at Psalms 145. I would like to preface the thoughts this evening in Psalms 145 with the thoughts this morning that this same David, it is amazing to me, this same David, that I believe was brought as low as any man can be brought several times, not just once, but several times in his life. We have this same David in Psalm 145. He really is quite amazing as a man. The level of praise in Psalm 145 is the highest level of praise that you will read anywhere in the Scriptures. It is one of the most adored psalms. There's been much said about Psalm 145, though it's maybe not as well known as Psalm 23. The early religious writers wrote much of Psalm 145. It was held in great esteem as quite a song of praise. And perhaps we read it as just another one of David's seemingly religious rants, but it is quite special to read it. He said, "I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. I will lift you as high as I can lift you, my God, my King. Every day." And we have seen that David has quite a variety of days in David's life. He says, every day, whatever that day may be, every day will I bless thee. I will praise thy name forever and ever. The last part of that verse there speaks of the continuance or how long that he'll praise God. But the first part of it is how faithfully he will praise God. No matter what type of day, every day I will praise thee. The first few verses here, verses 1 through 2, he's talking right to God in verses 1 through 2. Every day will I bless thee. I will praise thy name forever and ever. He's talking to God in these first two verses. The next verse he speaks to the people, and he says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." Greatly to be praised, much to be praised, and his greatness it's not able to be found out. And it's hard to think of David, the depths that he had been through, uttering these words yet. The pain, the difficulty that he'd suffered. And yet his praise seems all the more vibrant. I know that I have difficult times sometimes, and sometimes our praise just kind of fizzles. It dries up. And David's just seems all the more glowing. The words that he chooses are massive words. And he speaks in verse 3 to the people, "Great is the Lord." He's convincing the people. People that have seen his life, people that have seen his struggles, people that have seen his problems. He turns to them and he says, "Great is the Lord." He wants them to know that. And he wants them to know that he believes that. "One generation shall praise thy works to another." He's speaking to God again. "And shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works." He's telling God that he will continue to speak and convince men of the wondrous things that God does. Verse 6, "And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness." He said men will speak of the massive things that you've done, the works of your hands. And David said, "And I will speak of you." Men will talk about what you have done, whether it be good or bad, and I will talk about you. Do you see the difference? Brother Art talked this morning about we can focus on our problems or we can focus on our purpose. And that was good. That's a good thought. You can focus on your problems or you can focus on your purpose. You know what's interesting is your problems will make you feel like you're coming to an end. That all is lost. That everything is wasted. And then when you look at your purpose, really as a believer, every day your purpose is unharmed. Your purpose of being a witness and a testimony and being a light in this world is unharmed by all of your problems. But it feels like all your problems are bringing your life to an end, and you can focus on that. Or you can focus on your purpose, which is unharmed. Paul was focused on his purpose. As he was bound in prison, he said, "The gospel is not bound. The word of God is not bound." He was preaching the word of God in prison just as anywhere, and it was not bound. Those were good thoughts. And along that same line, you can focus on the things that God has done. As he said there in verse 6, "Men will speak of the might of thy terrible acts." He said, "But I will declare thy greatness." That's much higher. You can focus on the work of his hands. You can judge whether it be right or judge whether it be wrong, or you can focus on him. Pastor is always speaking about that we would focus on him. That we would see his glory. He's preached many messages about that. And it's needful. We need to hear that. I need to hear that every week. To just focus on him and his glory. He's preached several times how that Moses, after great trials in the wilderness with the children of Israel, he went into the mountain of God and he said, "Let me see your glory. I just need to see you. I just need to turn from all of this madness, all of this chaos, all of this pain, and I just need to see you. That will change it all." And David said, "I will declare thy greatness. I will focus on your greatness. I can focus on all that's gone wrong in my life. All of the pain. All of the loss. I will look at you." David faced great discouragement a number of times in his life. One of the times when he was running from his life from Saul, he was fleeing. And while he was fleeing from Saul, he hid his family in a country, and the Philistines ravaged that country and took his family and all of his wives and his children and all of the people that were with him, all of their wives and children captive, and burned the city. He was already in a horrible circumstance, and it just added insult to injury. The men were discouraged and they all wanted to stone him. And the Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord. He was very good at that. He was very good at having a discussion with himself and saying, "I'm going to look at the goodness and the power of God, because it's unchanged through all of this. It is still there. I can still see it. Despite all the clouds, I can still see his glory. I know that He's still there. I know that the sun is still shining, and I will focus on him. And he encouraged himself in the Lord. It's a horrible thing when you can find no encouragers to come beside you. When you can find no one to walk beside you in your pain, no one to understand exactly where you're at. And David encouraged himself in the Lord. I will declare thy greatness. Speaking still to the Lord in verse 7, he said, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy goodness, and they shall sing of thy righteousness. David says to God there, he says, the people will sing of your goodness. Though maybe not now. He said, the people will sing of your goodness. And he has made introduction, basically, both to God and the people as if they were in the same room. He has made introduction to the people of what he's going to say, of the song that he's going to sing. And now in verse number 8, he begins the song, and I believe he begins it with the most important note of all. The most important point of all. He begins the song in verse number 8. He has said that he's going to declare the Lord, he's going to declare the goodness of the Lord, both to him and to the people. And he begins in verse 8, he says, the Lord is gracious. I can't think of anything better to say. I cannot think of anything better that we could say. No matter what the situation, I can't think of anything better than the Lord is gracious. What better thing can we say? What better thing is there on this forsaken earth than grace? There's no better thing. All of the pain, all of the difficulty can be washed away in that phrase, the Lord is gracious. When it doesn't seem as though he is, I will note also that it's capital L-O-R-D. He's speaking of the very person of God, Jehovah. And he said, the very person of God, Jehovah God, the eternal God, is gracious. We saw the great tragedy of sin in the life of David and in his sons and in Absalom. Turn with me to the book of Romans, if you will. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Romans 5, verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, where sin did a lot of damage, where sin was exceeding heinous, where sin caused much destruction and pain and misery, grace did much more abound. Grace has done much more than all the damage of sin. The story of Absalom and David is very discouraging. But the story of the grace of God on the cross of Calvary is very encouraging. We could look at the story of Absalom with great pessimism and great despair, and we could forget that also hanging in a tree next to the Son of God on Calvary was one that was saved in the last few minutes of his life. We could forget that. Nothing is more comforting than the Lord is gracious. We don't know that in Absalom's few hours there, I believe he had to be there at least an hour, the time that it took for the runners to run and tell David and the runners to get to Joab and Joab to go and find him and then kill him. He had some time. He had some time all alone. And I know one thing for sure, the Lord is gracious. I don't know, I can't speak for Absalom. But I do know when we focus on the Lord, we know that the Lord is gracious. We can focus on Absalom's life and all the ruin that was in it, or we can focus on the attributes of God and how gracious he is. We don't know what happened in the last moments of his life or anyone's life. But we know that the Lord is gracious. Somebody said to me, "Do you know if all babies go to heaven?" I said, "I don't know, but I know the Lord is gracious. I can count on that. I can count on Him to do right. I can count on Him to do the best thing far beyond whatever I can imagine and be holy and just. And I know that He's gracious. I don't know." The Lord doesn't tell us that. As our pastor said, the secret things belong to the Lord. We don't know. It's not given to us. But what is given to us is the Lord is gracious. We know that He is gracious. We know that above all things He is gracious. Pastor and I have spoke about those things many times. We have great unity in many of those issues. And we always conclude the Lord is gracious. If we can count on anything, we can count on the Lord is gracious. We don't know what He does. That's His business, not ours. But He is a gracious God. What comfort is in those words? We make wreckage of our lives, yet the Lord is gracious. Notice the next phrase, and full of compassion. You know, sometimes there may be some obscurity in the Hebrew words here. I've looked them up, and sometimes preachers, I think, do that just to sound smart. But you know, when it says the Lord is gracious there, it just means He's gracious. You couldn't ask for anything better. You couldn't go looking for a better word. And when it says that He's full of compassion, it means full. He's full to the brim of compassion. These are comforting words in horrible times. I look to these words. He's full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all. He's good to every creature that's on this earth. He has been good to. Every single human being that is on this earth has tasted an amount of His goodness, an amount of His mercy, an amount of His grace just to be alive. They have tasted His grace and His mercy. The Lord is good to all. This is not a problem to us as Sovereign Grace Baptists. The Lord is good to all. He's been good to every man. And notice this next, I mean, the psalmist in this psalm, he leaves no stone unturned. He leaves no desperate heart uncomforted in this psalm. Notice he said, "And His tender mercies are over all His works." The history of the words tender mercies there speak of the tender mercies of a young maiden caring for children. A delicate young maiden caring for the little ones. His tender mercies are over all His works. In everything He does, it is covered in His tender mercies. Though it's hard for us to see that, we see a human shell on it, and we see problems, and we see pain, and there's all kinds of things that we see, but His tender mercies are over all, He says, not most, not some, over all His works. And though it's hard to believe and hard to accept, and if it would be hard for anyone, you would think it would be the psalmist. But he says His tender mercies are over all His works. Everything that He does is dripping with tender mercy. That's great comfort to me. Oh, how much mercy I need in my life. There's a lot of comfort to me in that thought. That His tender mercies are over all His works. There's something wrong with our eyes. We look at the world and we look at the things that are going on and we don't see that naturally. Only the eye of faith can see these things. But His tender mercies are dripping from every single thing that He does. You say, how can that be? I don't know. I haven't seen the full end of things. None of us have. We haven't seen it all. But it is true. It is the Word of God, and it is true. His tender mercies are over all His works. He was speaking to the people there. In verse 10, he turns to the Lord. And he says, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. It's like he's almost intercessory here for the people. He speaks to God and he says, the people shall praise thee. And then he turns again to the people and he pours out more of God's promises on them. He turns in verse 14 and he turns back to the people, reassuring the people again. He turns back to them and he says, the Lord upholdeth all that fall. You say, how can that be? It's here. If your theology doesn't line up with that, then we need to change our theology. It says, he upholdeth all that fall. I will preface that by saying that you have to walk in order to fall. But he upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down, all those that are afflicted with a heavy burden, all of those whose spirits are broken by the awful things that have come into their life. It says he raiseth up all, every one of them. Verse 15, the eyes of all, he turns back to the Lord here. It's like he's reminding the Lord how much man needs him. He says, the eyes of all wait upon thee. He's going back and forth between the people and God, and he tells the people, he says, God is all you need. And he turns back to God and he says, God, we need you. We need you. You're all we need. And he turns to the people and he says, he's all you need. And he says, God, you're all I need. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. It's by his mercy that we have what we need, lost or saved. Notice the word picture in verse 16. Thou openest thy hand and satisfieth the desire of every living thing. You know, there's all kinds of things on Discovery Channel. What if we lost the bees? What if we lost this seed or that seed? Though everything would end. What if God closed his hand? That's what keeps the world in harmony today. He opens his hand and satisfieth every living thing. If we could get a grip on these things, how it would change us. If every day when we went on our toilsome way, we could see God opening his hand and giving us everything that we need. He has been the sustainer of everything. He's reminding God of the great need. He's telling God of the great need that all of humanity has for him. You know, the Bible tells us to pray that way. Call on the promises of God. Claim the promises of God before him. There's no better way to pray. There's no better way to pray than to come with all the promises of God and say, I need these. This is what I need. I need your promises. Though I claim them. I need them. And this is what he does. And then he turns back to the people again in verse 17 and he says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways. Everything he does, he is righteous. People don't believe that. It's hard to believe that. It takes effort to believe that. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. He is righteous in the days of Absalom, just as righteous as he is in the days of Goliath. And holy in all his works, he's exhorting the people. The Lord is nigh unto them that call upon him, unto all them that call upon him. He's near to all that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. Notice how firm. I mean, he is cemented in the promises of God and believes them so surely. He's not wavering at all in the promises of God. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Just some afterthoughts concerning this very bold psalm. There were a lot of alls all the way through this psalm. He's good to all. His tender mercies are over all his works. He upholdeth all that fall, raiseth up all that be bowed down. He is righteous in all his ways, holy in all his works, nigh unto all that call, to all that call upon him in truth. He preserveth all them that love him. All the wicked will he destroy. The Apostle Paul says all the promises of God are in him, yea, yea, and there's no yes and no, there's no maybe. They're all this certain. I like the song, it's one of my favorites, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus hath fled?" What more can he say? What more can be said than Psalm 145 to cheer the aching heart? There's nothing else that can be said. We see in verse number 9 that mercy, his tender mercies are over all his works. Everything that he does is dripping with his mercy. The other thing that I point out is that he speaks of God as if he's in the room with the people. God was very real to the psalmist. He was speaking to them both just like they were right there. God was very real to him. This is why the promises are so certain to him, so cemented to him. God was very real to him. He was very focused on God. He went back and forth from talking to one to talking to the other just very fluently. In fact, if you hadn't really stopped and thought about it, you would never notice the transition through the psalm. That at one point he talks to one and then the other, and then back and forth he just goes from talking to men to talking to God just as if he's his friend. The last thing that we'll point out is, as we mentioned before in verse number 5, he said, "I will speak of thy majesty, of thy greatness. Men shall speak of thy terrible acts, but I'll focus on your greatness." Oh, you can look at the works of God and try to sort it all out in your brain, and you would do much better to just focus on him. To just, every day, try to see Christ every day. Not to try to see what his face might look like, or whether he looked like that long-haired guy that was painted so many years ago. But to try to see the countenance of his personality in these things. To see him as a very, very merciful and tender God. The Bible says the friend of sinners in the New Testament. The Pharisees hated the fact that he was a friend of sinners. That's my favorite thing about him. The friend of sinners. Amen. Try to see his countenance every day. Try to see him as real as David saw him right there. You can focus on all that's going on in the world, or you can just look at him and see him. I could wish that I could be more eloquent concerning such a great psalm. all that is written here about the graciousness of our Lord. There's nothing that can comfort you more than the Lord is gracious. Whatever your problem is today, whatever it is that weighs you down, the fact that the Lord is gracious will cover it all. You may look at your life and say, it's all my fault. Everything is my fault. It's a disaster and it all weighs upon my shoulders. Know that the Lord is gracious. You may look at your life and see all kinds of damage and destruction and all kinds of discouraging things. The Lord is gracious. That is the theme of the song in verse number 8. The most important point, the most important note of the whole thing, the Lord is gracious. There's nothing that won't fix. Where sin abounded, where sin ruined things, where sin was awful, grace did much more abound. There's nothing that can't fix. There's nothing that's unfixable by God in our lives. As much as sin may bring us down and the damage of sin, it can still all be repaired by God. The Lord is gracious. His tender mercies are over all His works. We haven't seen the end of all these things yet. The Lord is gracious. We'll stop there and turn the services over to Brother Larry.